Ephesians, I can't remember where it is, but he basically says he's the least of all the saints, and so I would say that I'm the least of all of you, so there's nothing special about me, but we serve a very special God.
You want to start the argument now, or you want to wait?
We can debate that one, Chris.
Okay, well, if you take a look at your outline, we got a busy outline to cover, and I'm hoping we'll get into Ephesians and maybe get through what I've got in the outline here for Ephesians. But just as review, remember that we talked about Paul writing Colossians from his imprisonment in Rome, and actually he wrote three letters that he sent with Tychicus to send to Asia Minor. Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon were the letters that he sent. So when we're done with Colossians, logically, we'll take a look at Ephesians. Colossians is, Brother Chuck was telling me, he ran into some controversy at home with review item 5, the law of Moses is finished. So I think I talked about this. It's not, you start teaching what the Apostle Paul teaches, you can get in trouble real quick with a lot of people. And offerings can come down quickly and business plans around the country. So it's a very delicate topic. But again, that's why we're mature men. We put time to, when I was a child, I thought like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish things away. And it's time to grow up, be men, grow a pair. All of us need to
grow a pair.
Be men. And
that's the way to say it.
And look at it and get serious about our study of Scripture because it's the Word of Christ. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 2. And in Colossians chapter 2, what I've got here is beware of religious behavior. And some of you may go, what the heck? This, Bray has really gone off his rocker. He's just getting way too out of control here. But I think Paul says this well, and he'll explain in the text here what he means. And if someone could read chapter 2, verses 20 through 23.
If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teaching of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshy indulgence.
Okay, thank you very much, Lou. Okay, so Paul is basically saying, look, if you've died to the Messiah, if you've accounted yourself dead to this world and alive to Him, he says, why are you submitting yourself to specific types of rules? And what are the kind of rules that Paul is asking about why they're submitting to?
Self-abasement.
Yeah, I'm supposed to be looking at 21 on what it takes.
Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch.
Okay, so
food sacrifice.
Yeah, and do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Don't eat this, don't eat that. Don't have sex forever. There are things that the Lord has created for us to enjoy, that somehow when this Jewish gospel got mixed up into Hellenism and Greek philosophy, and remember, we were warning about Gnosticism here, a lot of these very strange ideas came into religious thinking. And some of these rules, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, he calls these rules in verse 22. What does he say about these things?
Yes, in the parish.
Okay, yeah.
Used because they're based on human commands and teachings.
Okay, very good. Commandments and teaching of men. Jesus ran into this, even within the law, the Torah. Jesus taught about the righteousness of the law, but the Pharisees had made up a whole bunch of additional rules and regulations on top of the righteousness of the law that were what he called the traditions of men. Even in the Greek world, Paul had a lot of trouble preaching the gospel, the good news in Athens. He came under a lot of scorn. And there's a lot of Greek philosophers that taught about really self-abasement. I mean, really just not enjoying life, stoicism, no emotion, neglecting the body, abasing the body. And in verse 23, what does he say about these types of rules?
Have the appearance of wisdom.
Okay, good. So say that one more time.
They have the appearance of wisdom.
Okay, so just stop there for a second. What does that mean, they have the appearance of wisdom?
It looks like.
Yeah. And what is, remember, do you remember what our definition of wisdom is?
Fear of the Lord.
Fear of the Lord. They appear to be something that you would do in order to express fear of the Lord.
Yeah.
But despite the appearance, he says, to be sure they appear that way. But despite their appearance, Dave, what does he say about them?
Self-imposed worship.
No value.
No value. Self-imposed worship.
Yes, my version of self-made religion. Religion. Mm-hmm. And so you've got to fight religious demons, religious spirits, religious principalities in high places, all kinds of rich religious evil that wants to impose religiosity. Because you're not saved in religion. You're saved through the Holy Spirit and a direct relationship with the one mediator between man and God. Now, it is true. And again, this kind of
gets. Question?
Yeah.
Let's go back to Catholicism versus non-Catholicism.
Yeah, okay.
There seems to be a rituals in the Catholic Church that give the appearance of intensity of faith.
Yeah, nuns can't have sex and priests can't have sex.
That doesn't seem to replicate itself in Baptist churches.
No, well, it's actually, this is exactly what Paul is talking about here.
Yeah.
That's exactly what Paul is talking about. Don't see certain movies.
Yeah.
There may be some wisdom in that. And actually, there may be some wisdom in celibacy. Some of us are called to be celibate all our lives, believe it or not. But it is not a rule. Paul calls the teaching of that as a rule for certain people or for all people, something we have to be worried about or concerned about. Certain movies, some of us probably shouldn't, you see Saving Private Ryan, there's a lot of filthy language in there. So, there might be, someone might have a rule, you're not a Christian if you see a movie like that. But you gotta be careful about rules like that. Now, there's wisdom. A lot of times there may be, maybe some people shouldn't be seeing a movie with that kind of language. And there's a lot of wisdom in that. But you've got, and what happened early on when Constantine became emperor and made Christianity the state religion, a lot of religious orders came into being that practiced something called asceticism. And asceticism is significant. It's a way to set yourself apart from the world by not eating for long periods of time. I mean, there were certain guys in Egypt that sat on poles for 5 years to prove that they were dedicated to God. I mean, they sat on 50-foot poles. They didn't have any contact, and someone sent them up food, bread and water, and they were seen as like rock stars in the religious community because these are really cool monks. And so Paul was really worried about that. And really challenge the motives behind a lot of that stuff. And he's saying you've got to be careful of stuff that's extra-biblical. You could say, wait a second, there's a lot of value in do not touch. Don't touch a virgin woman when you're married. But then that's straight-up God. There are things that we're not supposed to be touching, we're not supposed to be indulging in, but there's a lot of other stuff that we don't do or we're told we can't do.
Like, I saw that meat on Friday.
Bingo. That Paul is very worried about, that is, has the appearance of wisdom, but is actually man-made religion. So I've always found that there's a difference between genuine people that are spiritual, I've found, and it's taken me a while, and just religious people. You got to be very careful of religious people because they can do a lot of damage and they're really immature. And I think that they can give off to unwitting people an appearance of wisdom. So I say that just to be careful in your own heart. Examine your own heart. Examine your own actions. Examine what you're doing and make sure that whatever you're doing, and specifically, and it's not so much what you're doing to yourself, it's the danger is really what you teach others. Right. That's really the danger. Because Paul is very explicit about our freedom in Christ. We, you're free to keep the Sabbath. that's allowed in Christ. It's not appropriate for you to teach that others have to keep the Sabbath in order to be saved. That's just completely wrong.
Hanging the burden on them.
Yeah, exactly. So beware of religious behavior. Colossians chapter 3. There are a number of verses. I think we can finish up Colossians here that are really good. Dynamite, I think.
The real litmus test is Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit.
That's true. Yeah.
If there's nobody sitting at this table today because of you, then I would challenge where you are. There's nobody who knows the Bible better because, like for example, Paul. I know of two people Paul has reached out to, worked with, mentored, and when they were in trouble, he reached out his hand, put his own name in jeopardy, and helped them. Okay? So to me, that's it. Paul's a Christian. But if you can't find anybody like that anywhere, you're just gobbling it all up. You know, I think we need to listen real close here.
Tim sent out a couple of emails, I think, on some of the observations he made, and there, I think you'll see some of them here in this portion of the outline. It says, live a life that honors Jesus. Live a life that honors the Messiah. And there's some really good instruction here. And let's take a look at Colossians chapter 3. Could someone read verses 5 through 9?
Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator.
Okay, so thanks, Paul. I think John Mark was mentioning this the other day. Paul, Colossians was largely a Gentile community. And so some of these letters are filled with a lot of instruction like this. And it's because Paul's writing to Gentiles, and they don't have any basis in the law of Moses. They never knew the creator. And so some of the stuff they were accustomed to doing and not really having a conviction about it necessarily. And so Paul has to, a lot of times in these letters, give people a university lesson in five paragraphs about the righteousness of the law and the righteousness of God to people that just never heard of the law of Moses or never really understood who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are. You know, to Jews, a lot of this stuff is like, you know, that's basic. I mean, what are you telling us this for? But for folks that weren't Jewish, this is kind of, you know, wow, okay, so I got to think about this. Paul says, look, you know, you got to consider your body as being dead to all of this, all these kind of evil practices that he used to do. And he says in verse 7, and you also used to walk in them before you adopted this Jewish Messiah as your Lord. He says in verse 8, you got to put aside a number of things. You've got to walk away from them irrevocably. And what are some of the things that a true disciple of the Messiah has to put aside?
Anger,
good.
Malice, slander, and abuse of speech.
That's good. It's all good stuff. Anger, I think we could all talk about in the larger context of Scripture. There is such a thing as a righteous anger, or you know, God does express anger, and we can be angry, but we'll see in Ephesians, Paul completes this revelation with be angry and sin not.
Galatians 5:22 that describes what God's love is?
Yeah.
If you look at those words, it's very few people that you'll think of that really display all of those characteristics.
Yeah, and so, but that's, and that's why we need to have those characteristics, so the world looks at us and sees us as different. You got to be careful with anger because it can set up bitterness in your heart. Wrath is a sense of wanting to get vengeance on someone. Malice, slander, abusive speech. Be very careful with your words. But he reserves something most important at the end of this series of things to put away. Verse 9, here's the most important thing you have got to put aside. And what is that?
Do not lie.
Don't lie to each other. Lying is probably the most dangerous sin you can engage in. I mean, it's probably more dangerous than any other thing you can do. Really? Fornication? Adultery? Yeah. Because fornication begins in lying. Adultery begins in lying. And lying is in fact, Hasatan, the enemy, our adversary, is known as the father of
all lies.
So Paul's like, look, you got to be real careful with lies. And if you're lying to each other, we are in deep doo-doo.
This may be off base, but is that why when Jesus taught, he always said to tell you the truth?
If you know the truth, what will it do?
Set you free. Yeah. So you don't have to worry about lies.
Hey, don't lie.
I tell you the truth.
Don't lie. And you know what? The hardest time not to lie is when you know if you tell the truth, it's going to mean harm to you or cost to you. There's, you know, it's not always going to be easy to tell the truth. A lot of times, even when you're walking a righteous walk, sometimes when you tell the truth, it's going to, if I say this, if I speak truth, if I explain really what happened, this might cost me something.
But also, on the other side of that coin, sometimes, I hate to use the word lie, but I guess it is a lie, not to hurt somebody's feelings.
Yeah, no, that's a different topic. I mean, you have to use discretion.
Okay.
You know, telling your wife that she's not fat, you know, it's probably use of discretion and not lying.
Right.
You know, it's
right.
You know, so there is, you got to be led by the Spirit.
No, it's not these things.
Yeah, right. I mean, so yeah, I mean, you're exactly right. We've got to be sensitive to people.
My wife isn't fat.
Yeah, I know. I know that. Mine isn't either. For the purposes of
how did you say that? Some of ours are right. Lie is what? You got to be real careful about
that's
a lie.
Right.
How did you start?
You just got to be very careful with lying because.
You said something about lying is probably one of the most dangerous.
Dangerous sin you can engage in, I think.
Because you come into partnership with the devil.
That's exactly
what
right.
Satan do in the garden.
Exactly right. And actually, it begins by lying to yourself.
Yeah.
If I eat this apple, surely, you know, nothing's going to happen. If I hook up with this chick, it's the worst that can happen.
Yeah.
Lying to self. So don't lie to each other. You know, if Tim says, hey, can you teach on Friday? And I don't want to. Well, I'm out of town, Tim, and I'm not out of town. It's going to look real bad when Tim sees me at first watch.
Yeah.
High five in the morning. And I've blown all my credibility.
Absolutely.
Okay. Colossians chapter 3.
I was concerned when I saw your truck going the other direction.
Colossians chapter 3. Where am I here? Someone read verses 12 through 17.
Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him.
Okay, thank you. So, if you look at, in contradistinction to what Paul said about put aside wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, he says in verse 12, as you've been chosen by God, put away that and put on this. My version says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility. That means making yourself low. Gentleness, patience, verse 13, bearing with one another. That means putting up with a lot of things you get annoyed by easily. Putting up with it, and being a man about it, and not getting irked about it. Forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you. A lot of people have complaints about you, believe it or not.
Oh, yeah.
A lot of people have complaints about me. Forgive that person. Just as the Lord forgave you. I think in my mind, Paul is basically saying in these two verses for people that never knew the law of Moses, this is a fulfillment of the law and the prophets right here. If you do this, you don't have to worry about 613 commandments.
This is the spirit of the law.
This
not the letter
is the law of the Messiah. And if your heart is set up to operate in this life, based on these parameters, it's going to be hard to get outside of the confines of righteousness.
Yeah, because this is 12, 13, and 14, if you really think about it, That's Jesus. That's Jesus walking the earth.
Right, yeah. It's a good 14th thing. And above all this, put on love.
Yeah, that's Jesus. So if we become a reflection of Jesus, all this falls in place.
Amen. That's good.
There's, as you know, I have depression. And it's all about anger. And as I read the Bible and I seek peace, some days I can't control my anger. I just can't. I mean, it's not possible.
Well, you might not be able to control the emotion of anger, but you can control your response to the emotion. You can control the response. You can control the action you take based on the emotion. And I'm speaking to you as someone who sits in your exact same shoes.
Okay. Yeah, I see that. Okay. Can't stop it, but I can manage it.
And also, too, you can't necessarily stop the feeling of despair and despondency. You can control how you behave and the action you take, even with regard to the feelings of despair and despondency and hopelessness. That's when you got to basically, you're nothing, and you got to completely, every move you take has got to be based on Him.
Yeah.
So putting a gun to your head is something you can control, and you are responsible for, no matter how you feel. Okay, let's take a look at... let's finish the rest of the verse here. Take a look at verse 15. Let the peace... peace, shalom, is a Hebrew word. It means the fullness, the whole, the complete healing and fullness and sense of well-being. Let the peace, the shalom of Messiah, not just reside, not just hang out in your hearts, not just have a seat on the sofa. Let Him have the throne. Let that peace have the throne of your heart. So you're grounded in the absolute peace and shalom of Messiah.
You know, when I've been on trips overseas, it seems that God always has a different theme that He's teaching me. And I remember my last trip, when I was going over, we were visiting different villages. What kept coming out was people kept giving their testimony, and they said, I finally found peace.
Praise God, right?
Wow. Hindu, this guy saying, I was the worst guy in his village. I used to beat up kids. They'd run from me. I was drinking every day. Came to Christ, peace. And it just kind of hit me in the face how much these people have to have peace. There is no peace in their lives. Wow. I mean, these demonic type of religions, they don't give peace.
Yeah,
so
true.
That just gave me a whole new understanding of how important God's peace is.
It's true. It's so true. We take it for granted. It's so true. And there are people that are literally would kill to have that kind of peace, and they just don't know how to get to it. Verse 16, let the word of Messiah dwell richly within you. Okay, so let me ask you this. If the word of Christ, it shouldn't have an impoverished, weak, wussy-like dwelling inside of your little brain. It needs to dwell richly and with fullness. And so how is the word of Messiah going to dwell richly inside of you?
I think that if you read something and see something and watch something and you put so much of that into your mind, it just comes out.
I love it.
And I don't care what it is. If it's a girl you're excited about, if it's a job you're excited about, in my case, I like movies. I talk about that a lot. Joe likes Alabama football. You like the Florida Gators.
Yep.
John's
who knows?
Intense Bible study. everybody's got their thing. And you're attracted to that and you pour it in. Well, if you pour enough of the gospel into yourself, of the Lord, in that relationship, you don't have to work at having it come out and sharing. It just comes out. It just flows out. So if you don't have enough outflow, you need to just increase your influence.
That's good. Mm. And to get rich, how do you get rich in money? How do you end up rich?
You work.
Yeah, work. There's no difference in being rich in the word of Messiah, of Christ in your heart. How is that going to happen?
Working.
I mean, I like you're walking and you're reading the Bible and you're thinking about it. I mean, that's a great exercise. I mean, and I'm not saying that is the exercise, but for Tim, what a great, and so you got to work at it. It's got to be a discipline, and it can't be a once a week from 10:30 to 11:30 type of thing in the morning.
Mm. It's also got to be a responsibility.
Yeah, exactly.
And if you don't look at it that way, it never will be.
Sure.
Mm. For me,
how about everybody around this table doesn't look at it that way? Yeah.
It makes me think of, in the Word it says, when you rise in the morning, as you go on your way, and as you settle at night. So, Jesus said, watch and pray. And I'm not saying there's anything bad about closing your eyes and praying because it gets you focused, but he said, watch and pray. To me, that means, man, you better be, while you're going the whole day, you're watching and praying.
Mm.
I think that's why you could honestly say.
Well, also, Paul says in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing.
Yeah.
That's, you should be in a spirit of prayer all day.
Verse 17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Everything you do, make sure every action you take, it's for Him.
I had somebody say to me one time, we had this discussion about prayer. These are people who have been on a mission field for like 50 years, a real solid couple. And she turned to me one time and she said, John Mark, I don't pray anymore. I said, what? She said, I am prayer. That's pretty arrogant. But then when I thought about it, I thought, that's right.
Being careful, though, I've read people like that, and they're too lazy to pray. And so, therefore, they are praying.
But
be careful.
These people were definitely walking.
Just be careful.
They've gotten to the point where it really was, they were constantly walking. And they were walking.
I met a pastor that says the same thing. And he's just too lazy to get on hand and knees and take time to pray, basically. Okay, Colossians chapter 3, could someone read verses 23 and 25?
Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism.
Okay, thanks. So this was really helpful to me as an employee, and I can tell you what, my mom has worked 20 years with the same employer now, and she's survived 7 bosses that have tried to fire her. And I've used this to counsel her through each one of those crises. And the bottom line is, it doesn't matter whether you're an employer, whether a slave, or whether a servant.
Okay.
Whatever you do, do it with gusto and with heart, heartily.
Mm-hmm.
Not as for an employer, but as for the Lord.
Right.
And he says, as Lord, rather than men, even though you're working for the man, in terms of your employee relationship, you're working for the Lord, really, not as for men.
That's right.
And actually, your reward isn't a paycheck. Your reward, everything you do is ministry.
That's right.
That's why when you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be trying to get on staff somewhere to get a paycheck from an offering. You are in ministry, right where you're at. And no matter where your paycheck is coming from, it's not from men. It says right here, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward. Because it's Him who we're serving. Even if we're employed, even if we're servants, even if we're not working in quote-unquote the church, or quote-unquote a ministry. If you're not working for Joyce Meyer's Ministries, doesn't mean you're not in ministry. John is in the ministry. Chuck is in the ministry. Joe is a full-time minister, ordained by Jesus Christ. Fully ordained. Consecrated for ministry. Sun Trust, there is an intermediary. I'm sorry, I'm too scared. There is a paycheck that comes from God to Sun Trust and to Joe. But get rid of Sun Trust. It's coming from God. Joe is being paid by God. And he's a minister accountable to the Lord. I'm sorry, Lou, did you want to say something?
Yeah. When I read that, I thought of my lovely bride, Cindy. She works for a company. Like, it was a corporate takeover. About 49 people in the prior company, when the new regime came in, 49 people were let go. There was one person in the company, and it was Cindy. And it's because every day she came home, I swear this is the truth, every day she came home, because I told her, they're playing games, it's politics, and I would tell her how to play the political game.
Yeah, right.
She always said to me, haven't you learned yet? She said, I don't work for them.
That's true.
Work for the Lord.
Praise God.
And she's the only one who goes, yes, that is a true story.
Praise God. You know, if you have that attitude, you can go through pretty much any disaster in the workplace.
Absolutely.
Knowing that God's taking you somewhere better in the end. And here's what's awesome about it. Here's the better thing about it. Here's what's awesome about it. Take a look at verse 25. For the employers or the folks that do wrong, what are they going to get?
consequence.
You're gonna get theirs.
They're the folks that are treating you like crap when you're trying to just get the job done. They're going to get theirs.
Yeah, they are.
They're going to get theirs.
There's only one side, and that's the Lord's side.
That's right. The only thing that might stop them from getting theirs is if you try to get in between and try to give it to them yourself.
That's right. That's exactly.
If you try to interject, when the Lord wants to give someone a whoop, don't get in between it unless you want a piece of it. Let him go for it. Let the Lord give them the fullness of the discipline that they're storing up for themselves. And you might not see it this week or next week or next year, but it's coming. Sure as the day is going to rise tomorrow, it's coming.
Whether they're a Christian or not.
Whether they're a believer or not.
I mean, you saw that. You saw that where you were working.
That's exactly right.
Frustrating.
That's exactly right.
I'm sure you had some.
I mean, that's exactly right.
Disappointment. What happened? And that guy got.
And you know what's shocking, Tim? I mean, I never expected to see it as quick as it happened, and I don't think anyone should.
As soon as you got out of the way.
I don't think anyone should expect to see it happen that fast. But what you know what? The Lord, right? I mean, within weeks.
Oh wow.
And I would never expect that, but it was like the Lord was saying, "Got it covered." it is a very freeing. It is a very freeing sense of knowledge you can have in your heart when you're in situations like that, knowing that you don't have to take care of it. Just keep working, just like Cindy said. You're not working for these boats.
It's not my job.
It's not her job. It's not your job. And that man, it can change everything about what you're doing.
That's probably the largest hook. To go out to people who are thinking people but are not yet Christians.
That's it. Well,
because one of the biggest hooks you can
trust.
They're in worldly wisdom.
You gotta let go. Give God the keys.
Okay, let me just read for you Colossians 4, and we'll start the Ephesians. Colossians 4, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 say, walk in wisdom to adore those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So anyone have any thoughts on what Paul's saying here?
There's a lot in that. I mean, the image of salt and what that means in terms of kingdom, in terms of value.
Well, take a look at just verse 5. Let's break it down. What's Paul saying in verse 5?
Conduct yourself with wisdom.
Okay, with wisdom's
toward outside.
Now what's he mean there?
Believers.
Correct. That's exactly right. When you're a lot of us have non-Christian friends, and that's good. But be wise about your conduct because they're watching everything you are doing, and they're recording it in their long-term memory.
And that's where going back to something you made some comments earlier. Whether we do or don't do certain things, I may be okay with it. But if this person's watching,
that's a good point.
And
that's
it's a stumbling block for them.
That's a great point.
And it's better that I not do it.
That's a great point. You may be free to drink or smoke, but if it's going to offend someone, you best not do it. For their sake, don't do it.
Yeah.
Redeeming the time. What's Paul saying there?
No regrets.
Good.
I didn't do something I should have. I saw an opportunity and I didn't take it.
Something else that I'm thinking of, and I don't know if it's the right way to explain this or not. But in my mind, a couple things come to my mind. Your non-believing friends, there's only a certain amount of time that you're going to have with them for the rest of your life and their life. So therefore, when you're walking with them, make sure that you're not wasting the time, but redeeming it. You're conscious of it.
My verse is making the most of the opportunity.
Okay, good. Thank you. And then also, too, just in terms of your own life, remember, your most precious resource that you have is time. It's something you can't buy. And so if you're not, you've got to really redeem every bit of time that you have. Reclaim it. Make an opportunity of it. Don't let it go by being wasted.
Also in verse 17 of chapter 4, it talks to me very strongly. And it says, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it.
That's good, yeah. Amen.
I have a question, though.
Yeah.
Verse 5 says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. I was with my former partner, and he uses bad language like I used to many years ago, and it became very offensive to me. So I said to him, I said, dude, I don't want to be around you anymore because I cannot stand your tongue.
the language vessels. Right. He took tremendous intensity. He walked away.
There's like 24 years of friendship just went boom right out the door. And we haven't probably
has ever heard that.
But is so my question is, do I conduct myself with wisdom?
I don't know, Lily. It's a good question. I mean, could you have approached it a little differently? I don't know, but on the same hand, like Paul said, you put your hand to the plow, you got to move forward. You know, it's, and I would maybe just pray for opportunities if the Lord has another opportunity for you to reconcile with Him in some way. You know, pray that would be done. But I don't, that's a good question. I don't know the answer to it.
Well, let me just add to that that I think the best marketing advice I ever had was the ball is always in your court. You know, tennis. And I would just say, why does he have to be the first one to say to you, hey, how you doing? Why don't you just call him and say, hey? Just call and say hi.
I have.
Okay.
And
he doesn't respond? Okay, well then that's
so like maybe you've done, yeah.
That's all you can do.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
You've made him think.
Okay. Okay, Colossians.
Can I something real quick? Something that's helped me because I'm kind of like a, my wife calls me the spiritual pit bull on stuff like that because I'll get in people's faces about stuff like that. I've had to really back off, and when you were talking about redeeming the time, I always try to ask myself a question before I say something in regards to that. And I said, Lord, could you just convict this guy because it's really bothering me? Or, Lord, there's this issue. So I always ask a question before I try to respond because I'm quick to respond. I'm not so quick to hear and slow to speak. I'm a whole lot slower to hear and quick to speak. You hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So I try to ask myself questions in situations like that before I jump
that's
out.
That's good. So we're done with Colossians, and Paul also sent this letter to the Ephesians with Tychicus to take with them. Let me read to you a paragraph out of Paul's text again. Paul determined to write to the Colossians and send a letter by Tychicus. This would deal specifically with the Colossian problem, but Paul would send another more general letter which Tychicus should deliver to the Ephesians for circulation among the other churches in Asia. So the idea is that the letter to the Ephesians probably was circulated among other cities around Ephesus in Asia Minor. And let's take a look at the who, why, where, and when. Let's look at Ephesians 1:1. The scripture says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So that just tells us again that this is specifically addressed to the believers in Ephesus. Let's go to chapter 6.
Ephesians,
please. Yeah, it's good. Someone read verses 21 and 22.
But that you also may know about my circumstances. How am I doing? To their Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, you will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us.
Okay, thanks, Lou. So again, Paul's letting these guys know what's going on. So what he says here, but he's saying to the folks in Ephesus, but that you may know about my circumstances. What's Paul saying here? What are Paul's circumstances? Yeah, exactly. Basically, Tychicus is going to tell you about how we're doing in prison.
Why did he say we? Who's we?
Remember earlier in Colossians, he talked about the Epaphras. There's a lot of folks that are with Paul. He gets visitors. Epaphras, Luke, Timothy is with him. They're not necessarily imprisoned.
He's in that rented
Paul's in a rented place, and so he's got this. So they're all kind of with him, ministering with Paul. But so that's who Paul.
But he does have a guard.
That's exactly right. A centurion's
chamber.
Let's take a look at Ephesians. Go back to chapter 1, and we'll finish with this very important idea that Paul talks about being that the fact that you're sealed, each believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit. So could someone read verses 13 and 14 in chapter 1.
You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession.
Okay, good. Thank you. So, actually, read your verse 13 one more time, Jeff.
And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit.
Okay, you were marked in him with the promised. Okay. Anyone have a different version they want to share?
You were sealed in him.
Okay. Yeah, that's probably a more precise translation, but I think just is fine. So what is Paul saying in verse 13?
your salvation is guaranteed once you.
Yeah, I mean, what's if you're sealed, what does that mean?
There's a covenant.
It's your belief.
It's a guarantee.
Yeah, it's almost like you're sealed. It's, well, especially when God's doing the sealing.
Yeah.
It's like you're safe.
You're covered.
Yeah. Yeah. So when you become a believer, you're sealed in the Holy Spirit. And he says the Holy Spirit that's been given to every believer, sealing every believer. In verse 14, there's some real estate law language in here. Some of you may read verse 14 again, Jeff. I'm sorry.
Starts with, "Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession?"
Okay, so let me ask. So, is a what with regard to your inheritance?
Deposit.
Okay. So, whenever you acquire something, especially a piece of land or a house, what do you have to do?
Collateral.
Before you pay for it.
Escrow.
Make a deposit, right?
Yeah. Okay. Collateral.
So the Holy, basically, real estate 101. The Lord's saying, the fact that you're saved, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's my deposit in you. It's a deposit. The deal's not closed yet.
See, you still got to work it out with fear and trembling.
Yeah. This conversation could never end.
Okay, that's okay. The deal's not closed yet.
This guy's awesome.
The deal's not closed yet, okay?
I keep trying to tell Jeff, man, you got to work it out with fear and trembling.
Okay, so it's given as a deposit for what?
For inheritance.
Inheritance. That's exactly right. With view to a redemption of God's what?
Possession.
Your his. He's made a deposit. The closing transaction is coming. Anyone have an idea what the closing on this transaction is? Yeah. And actually, it's really the resurrection, when you're fully and completely in the resurrected state. Because even though you're saved, even though you've entered, you've got a deposit, you've got a taste of what's to come. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, the things that the Lord has prepared for those who love him. You know, you still got to live out this life, but you just got a little tiny deposit for the ultimate closing deal, and so that's what Paul is making the point here.
So, what is the role of the Holy Spirit at the closing of the deal?
At the closing of the deal, it would probably be the exact same role of Jesus and the Father. Whatever that role is, that probably it's all the same.
We find in the unity of the Trinity at that point, in its fullness.
Yeah. I don't have an exact, I don't have a specific answer for you, Paul, but I think that in this verse teaches us that the Holy Spirit is sealing you and keeping you with the deposit until that day.
And could it be also that he said he'd send the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth? So
that's right.
Leading.
Guys.
Well, let me ask you a question. If there's a deposit in you, what is that, based on this language, what does that mean?
More is coming.
Well, not only that, but the Holy Spirit's inside. I mean, he's in you.
Yeah. That's his gift to us.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's how you deal with the fear and trembling.
Yeah, and now, so outside of the scope of this verse, we learn from other parts of Scripture that we've got to continue to be guided by that deposit he's placed within us. And continue to lean on it, look for it, continue to be filled with it. We'll see in Ephesians. Be filled. Seek filling. And that's an important part of our walk. Okay, so I think we'll be able to finish Ephesians next Friday.
Yeah.
And thanks, Tim.
Man, I shake every time.
All right, Joe, Red Force, man.
That's his 5 weeks in a row.
Third time.
That's his third week in a row.
Oh. You're just right.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you today for the message we've heard, Lord, and we just thank you that Jesus dying on the cross was the down payment for all of us, Lord, and we look so forward to the day of the finalizing of the transaction when we kneel before you in your presence in heaven, Lord God. And we just ask that you, again, through these teachings, help us reach out.